Let me begin. Have you ever been hungry? Some of you are saying, like, yeah, right now. And I don't mean like, you know, your stomach's grumbling a little bit, you know, between snacks and between meals. I mean like really, really hungry. Like you felt like you were starving, you know, for many of us that, you know, is an incredibly rare occasion. Maybe you planned a hike and the hike was twice as far as you thought, and at the end you were really hungry. But most of us living in the United States have never known real hunger. There are some of you, however, who were raised in families and situations where hunger was a part of your lives, where it was often the case that there was no food in the house, or you went to bed hungry. Of course, in America, the great health crisis is not that most people have too little food, it's that many of us eat too much food, right? Yeah. That is the health crisis in America. You know, they did a study that I found really interesting. Cornell University researchers did a study of the cookbook, The Joy of Cooking. Some of you are familiar with that. It's been in print for over 80 years. And what they did was, it's the only cookbook in America that's been in print that long, gone through multiple editions. And so this one researcher studied the recipes in The Joy of Cooking, and what she discovered was that the portion sizes recommended back in the 1930s compared to today, today's portion sizes are two-thirds larger than back in the 1930s. They have almost twice the calorie count of what was recommended back 80 years ago. And here's what she concluded. These recipes were once intended to serve twice as many people as they do today. So don't let a full portion get anywhere near your plate. You know, we often talk about the obesity epidemic and the problem of so much, you know, fast food and eating outside of the home. We often don't talk about what we eat inside of our homes. When Europeans come to the United States, I've had friends, they're shocked by the amount of food we load up on our plates in restaurants and in our homes. And they're actually shocked just simply by the size of our plates, apart from the food. I mean, here's what you need to do. If you have a grandma still alive or you have any of grandma's dishes, compare the size of grandma's dinner plates with the size of the dinner plates for newlyweds today. Grandma's dinner plates look like cake plates. They look like the kind of plate that, you know, you'd put like our little bun on. And the bread bun. Yeah. Our dinner plates look like hubcaps. I mean, they're huge. And so many of us have never known what it's like to be hungry. But we know there are millions of Americans who are hungry. You know, because there are so many folks who are hungry, even in our community, Vineyard Columbus has been running two food pantries for decades. We have a pantry on the north side of Columbus, our north side pantry. It's right on Cleveland Avenue, just north of Morse Road. There's another food pantry down in the Wineland Park neighborhood on Fifth Avenue. And, you know, the extraordinary thing about these food pantries is that people come to the pantries, they're stressed out frequently. They feel maybe some level of shame. Some of the folks who come to our food pantry have never needed food before. They're stressed because they're trying to figure out, you know, how am I going to put food on the table? And then we have medication for one of our kids, and then there's, you know, shoes and doctor bills and all of that. And Some of our neighbors come to the food pantry. They don't come in a car. Some of our neighbors come, but, you know, I've loaded folks up with groceries on their bicycles. They're pushing a shopping cart. They may come by bus or they're walking. And the wonderful thing about our two food pantries is that we don't just give people food. We treat our neighbors with dignity and respect. When our neighbors come to the food pantry, they're loved, they're encouraged, they're prayed for. It's really an incredible thing. Now, this next year, we're converting our two food pantries to becoming choice pantries. And what that means is that, you know, historically, we would load up grocery bags full of different kinds of groceries, and we'd give those bags to our neighbors. But what we want to do is change the whole operation so that our neighbors, when they come in, have choice regarding what they're going to get. Just like you, when you go to a grocery store, you pick out the foods you want to eat. We want our neighbors who come to our food pantries to be able to pick out the foods they want to eat. So they could come in and say, well, you know, I'd like to get some eggs. I'd like some fresh produce. Oh, my kids love that kind of cereal. Now, in order to be able to do that, we're going to need a whole lot more volunteers to serve at our two food pantries. We might want to expand the hours of those pantries to be able to serve all the different individuals. If you have any heart whatever to feed some of our hungry neighbors in our community or to help out in some way in our food pantry, right after the service, in the East Lobby, there's going to be an interest meeting. Just stop over there. And I want to encourage you, if you have children or grandchildren, you know, there's, I think, almost no better thing for you to do in raising your kids than to put them in a situation around people who are in need. So much of our culture is so totally me-centered regarding kids. And to get our kids actually serving someone else who's in need. I did that with my granddaughter for a couple of years. Every other Saturday, we'd go down to the food pantry and serve and just get outside of ourselves to help someone who's in need. And so I really encourage you to do that. But right after the service, we're going to have an interest meeting in the East Lobby. During the dark days of the Depression, Franklin Roosevelt said this. He said, the test of our progress is not whether we add more to the abundance of those who have too much. It's whether we provide enough for those who have too little. And recently, Bryan Stevenson, who wrote the book Just Mercy. They turned it into a film. If you haven't seen Just Mercy, by the way, you have got to see it. It's an incredible film. Bryan Stevenson said this. He said, the true measure of our character is how we treat the poor, the disfavored, the accused, the incarcerated, and the condemned. In other words, you know, the progress of our society is not measured by whether your 401k is just doing better and better and better. It's how does America treat the poor? How do we care for those who have less than us? And you know, friends, that hunger in America is nothing compared to hunger in many other countries around the world. Nothing. We had Pastor Irene being interviewed here just a few weeks ago. Pastor Irene leads our Lavinia service. It's our Spanish language service. She comes from Venezuela. She's talked to us a few weeks ago about the situation in Venezuela. The economy has cratered with the socialist takeover of the government. There are thousands and thousands of Venezuelans who have literally starved to death there. There's no food on the grocery shelves. Kids are going to school and they're fainting. The UN Food Agency said that there's over 800 million people around the world who go to bed every night hungry. 800 million, one out of nine people in the world. Now, for years, we were seeing real progress against in the fight against global hunger, where the numbers were just coming down and down and down and down. It was really great. But in the last few years, the curve has gone back up again. With the refugee crisis, governments are pulling back from helping the hungry, and there are wars breaking out. We're starting to see a spike in global hunger. I'm going to turn to God's word in just a moment, and at the end of the service, we're going to take an offering to combat global hunger among children. But I just want to ask one question today. Why, with everything that you've got going on in your life, why should you care about feeding hungry children? Why? You've got so many things to worry about. You know, you may have children and you're taking them to soccer or basketball practices or piano lessons. You've got health concerns, or maybe your children have health concerns. You may have aging parents. You have projects due at work. And on top of everything, you're worried about how are the Buckeyes going to fill the holes that are left with all these departing players going to the NFL. What's going to happen? Your mind is so filled with so many worries. So really, seriously, why should you care about feeding hungry children? That's what I want to talk about today. Let's ask the Lord's presence and we'll turn to His word. Father, we pray that you would be present here. We ask you, oh God, to give us generous hearts. I pray, Lord, that this message would fall on good soil, that any who hear this, whether now or in the future, would be receptive to your word. Let your word have full effect in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we read. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Why should we feed hungry children? Why should you and I give some of our money to feed hungry children who live so far away from us in Central Ohio? Well, here's the first thing, because feeding hungry children is a way for us to do something for Jesus. Here's what Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You know, God is the source of every good thing in our lives. That's what the Bible teaches everywhere. If something is working in your life, friend, ultimately, if you trace back where that good thing came from, it came from the hand of God. You don't have anything at all that's working in your life that God didn't give you. It all came from God. And so if you had something to eat this morning, ultimately, that came from God. God blessed you with food. If you have shelter and you didn't sleep out on the street last night, that came from the Lord. If you have warmth in your house, if you've got a warm bed to sleep in, that was a gift from God. Everything we have is gift. It's all gift. And so if you have someone who loves you, somebody who cares about you, somebody you care about, if you have meaningful work, if you're able to think, those are all gifts. If you came to church today wearing clothes, that's a gift, and it's a gift not only to you, it's a gift to everyone else. who doesn't have to see you. But everything in our life is gift. And sometimes we say to the Lord, Lord, you have given me so much and I know you don't need anything. God is always a giver, never a taker. Lord, I know you don't need anything, but I would like to give you something back. Now, the Bible everywhere says you can give God thanks for what you've got. gotten and not just assume that everything in your life is going to work. It's appropriate for us to lift our eyes and to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's why we bless our food. We're recognizing God gave me this. Thank you, God. And it's appropriate for us to give God back praise and give God back worship. But you know, the God that we serve is so humble and so kind that God says, if you give to the poor, I'm going to treat it like you gave me a gift. Here's what we read again in Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God's willing to get so low that he says, I'm going to treat anything you give to a poor person as if you were giving me a gift. Isn't that incredible? Mother Teresa said that, you know, her whole ministry was based on this idea. She said that she certainly cared about the poor, but the reason she did everything was because, first of all, she loved Jesus Christ. Here was Mother Teresa's philosophy of ministry. She said, my philosophy is very simple. I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one has leprosy or gangrene. I must wash Jesus and tend to him. I serve the poor because I love Jesus. Shane Claiborne, the famous Christian writer, Christian leader, once said to Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. Mother Teresa smiled at him and said, I wouldn't do what I'm doing for $1 million either, but I'll do it for Jesus. I'll do it for Jesus. So why should you and I care about feeding hungry children? Because whenever we feed a hungry child, it's a way to do something for Jesus. What you do for a hungry child, you do for Jesus. Here's the second reason. Because feeding hungry children is a way for us to imitate God. Listen, the Bible tells us to be imitators of God. Not that we could ever be omniscient or omnipotent, but that some of the qualities that God has, his love, his generosity. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And one of the things that we see about our God in the Bible is that God always feeds hungry people. That's what God does. He feeds hungry people. If we can imitate God, we're going to do the same. Here's what we read about the Lord in Psalm 145. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said this, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You know, before Jesus taught people, he had pity on them. We read that Jesus looked out on a crowd of 5,000 men along with their wives and children, and he didn't do church with them. He didn't just say, well, you know, I've got this great crowd. I'm just going to do church with them. I've got some great things I want to preach to you, some things I want to share. He looked at them and he realized these people in front of me are hungry. And before I teach them, I'm going to give them something to eat. So he broke bread, and then he divided it up, and he fed the crowd with bread and with fish. Do you know how important feeding hungry people is to God? There's only two miracles, only two, that are recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One miracle, of course, that's in all four Gospels is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second is the feeding of the 5,000. It's in every Gospel because God wants us to know He cares about feeding hungry people. Why should we feed hungry children? Why should we care about that? Because feeding hungry children is a way for us to do something for Jesus. Because feeding hungry children is a way for us to imitate God. And third, because feeding hungry children is a way for us to bless ourselves. God is so generous in the Bible that He always tells us, you can't outgive me. I won't let you outgive me. God gives us gifts. We say to the Lord, Lord, I want to give you something back. God says, well, what you do for a poor person, what you do for a hungry child, you do for me. We give them a gift. God says, now I'm going to bless you even more. Over and over, God tells us you can't outgive me. Here's what we read in Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. What wonderful promises. You care for the poor, God says, I'm going to care for you. Here's what we read in Proverbs 22, verse 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Do you know, for years, Vineyard Columbus has engaged in relief work following natural disasters. We sent teams to Indonesia following the tsunami there. We were in Haiti for months following the earthquake there. I think we sent nearly two dozen teams down to New Orleans following Hurricane Katrina. Now, many of you know that we're going through a leadership transition over this next year here at Vineyard Columbus. At the end of 2020, I'm going to step down as senior pastor, and we've already chosen my successors, and you've heard about that in Eric and Julia Pickerel. They're going to be our new senior pastors. And while we've been going through this transition over the last year, we've been looking at various programs we have here at Vineyard Columbus. And one of the questions we've been asking is, you know, are there some things that we're doing that are more effectively done by other Christian organizations? You know, some Christian organizations are really focused. Would it make sense for us to partner together with them to accomplish this particular work rather than do it ourselves? And one of the things we've thought about is some of our disaster relief work, that there are some wonderful Christian organizations that do disaster relief. What if we just partnered with them? We might be more effective in what we're doing. Well, I had an opportunity just a few months ago to go with Convoy of Hope. I've heard of Convoy of Hope. It's a Christian relief agency. I've heard of them for years. I have pastor friends around the country who for over a decade have said to me, Rich, you've got to hook in with Convoy. They're doing an amazing job. And I thought, oh, well, you know, one day I'll check it out. Well, I became acquainted with the president of Convoy, and so a few months ago, I went with the president of Convoy of Hope, Hal Donaldson, along with a film crew, down to El Salvador to actually see what Convoy was doing on the ground, not only in disaster relief, but in feeding hungry children, in empowering women, in doing some agricultural products. I'm going to show you a brief video of my trip down to El Salvador with Convoy of Hope so you can see an on-the-ground view of what they're doing down there. It's one of the Western Hemisphere's poorest countries. And after the video, we're going to be taking an offering where I'm going to ask, and we've been announcing this over the last few weeks, that you consider giving one day's salary, that's less than one-third of 1% of your annual salary, one day's salary to feed hungry children. But let's watch this video. I'm in El Salvador, about an hour outside of San Salvador, with the founder of Convoy of Hope, my good friend, Al Donaldson.
Thank you, Rich.
We're in a village where they have a feeding station. We'll talk about that. But Hal, I'm interested to hear a little bit of your own story of, you know, how you got on this journey to start Convoy of Hope and sure. how we ended up where we are today.
It really began back in 1969, when I was 12. My father and mother were hit by a drunk driver. And my father was killed instantly, and my mother was seriously injured, would be in the hospital for some months. You know, it was just a really tough time because my father didn't have insurance, and the man who hit him didn't have insurance, and so the family was forced to survive on welfare.
So dad is killed.
Yeah.
Mom is severely injured.
Yeah.
Where did the kids go?
Yeah, so there was this one family that took us in. All they had was a single wide trailer. During that time, you know, we just experienced such incredible love. It was a difficult time. You know, I asked a lot of questions like, you know, God, how could you allow this to happen?
Sure.
And why was my family sentenced to a life of poverty? Meanwhile, the man who hit my father walks out of jail 48 hours later. You know, it just didn't seem fair.
Yeah, sure.
And as a kid, you know, I would ask those kind of questions. And I remember one day, Bill Davis, the father that had taken us in, He just put his arm on my shoulder like this and he said, "Hey, Hal, listen to me. Don't allow the tragedy of your youth to become a lifelong excuse. Because where you start in life doesn't have to dictate where you end." So for me, you know, as a youth, those words really rang true. I experienced the shame of poverty. I know what it's like to live on food stamps and to have an empty cupboard. But I also know the power of kindness. And it was that power of kindness, I think, that really led me to what I'm doing today.
So, fast forward, you went to college?
Yeah. I, you know, when you're poor, raised poor, you begin a life quest not to be poor anymore. And so, you know, my hope was that I went and got a journalism degree from San Jose State University.
Okay.
When I was in my 20s, late 20s, I received an invitation to write a book for some missionaries in Calcutta, India. And when I arrived, these missionaries said, "Hal, there's someone we want you to meet." And so they had set up an interview with Mother Teresa.
Oh, wow.
In the course of the interview, she asked me, she said, "Young man, what are you doing to help the poor and the suffering?" You know, I figured it was probably not a good idea to lie to her.
Sure.
You know,
so,
you don't lie to Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
So I told her the truth. I just said, "Hey, I'm really not doing much of anything." And she replied by just saying, "You know, everyone can do something, and just do the next kind thing that Jesus puts in front of you." For me, those words were haunting. Came back to the States, and you know, I saw a need in Northern California, and I said, "Hey, we can do something," and just load a pickup truck and just start passing out groceries, you know, and telling people, "Jesus loves you, I love you. Hey, there's a church right down the street that loves you too." It just began to grow from there, and you know, I just really do believe that this was God's idea, and he was just looking for some people who would raise their hands and say, "Hey, I'll try."
The Lord leads, but we just have to take those steps,
yes,
you know?
Yes, that's
so,
well said.
So you're handing out groceries, so what's kind of the next step in the growth of this thing?
It went from a pickup truck to a box truck because the outreaches began to grow.
Okay.
Rather than helping dozens of people, now we were having opportunities to help hundreds and then thousands.
Wow.
And then, you know, that grew into where it was just food.
Okay.
And then it grew to like providing free medical and dental care,
wow.
job fairs, free haircuts for kids, and just really began to grow in terms of the menu, you know,
wow.
year by year.
My first exposure to Convoy is you're the guys that roll in after a natural disaster.
Right.
When did that start and how?
Yeah, I think that was around 2007. Hurricane Mitch hit Central America, and we were sitting on probably about 1 million pounds worth of food in our warehouse at the time. And
so, okay, let me just backtrack. I'm sorry, but okay, so we're doing these feeding things.
Yeah.
Now we've got a warehouse.
Yeah.
And we're not in California anymore.
No. We're in the central United States. We're adding box trucks and semi trucks, and all of a sudden, you know, you have a fleet. And it was all in God's plan.
One of the things that I love about Convoy and the reason why I wanted Vineyard Columbus to partner with Convoy is you're working with a slightly different philosophy than some of the great agencies that they sort of set up a parallel structure to the local church. So local church is not meeting these needs. We're going to set up this parallel structure. Yeah. You guys have decided to do it differently.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the reasons that Convoy is growing so rapidly, quite honestly, is that the church is even more willing than ever to get out and get their hands dirty and to meet physical and spiritual needs and to emulate Jesus in that way. I really feel like it's the church that's really the momentum. It's pushing us to do more. And, you know, at Convoy, we just really believe that where we're at now is not where we're going to be because Jesus wants to do more. But also the church wants to do more. And so in addition to the children, we have really a three-pronged approach.
Okay.
So first is the children. Second would be helping the mothers of these children find employment or to help them start their own business.
So some economic development for women.
Critical. And so every year, thousands of the mothers are going through a program and we're helping them start their own business so now they can feed their own children. And then on top of that, the third prong would be agriculture. And we're teaching people, training them, farmers and families and children on how to grow food.
Oh, wow.
And we found, you know, like if you can help them grow their own food, you can help the mother have a job, you can feed the children, and you can lead them to Jesus.
Oh, that's
their,
great.
Their crisis is over.
You know, we call that both-and Christianity, where I'm from, and just, you know, we know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that we need Jesus. We also need bread. We actually need our bodies and our souls. And you guys are doing that and working through the local church, which I love. I'd love to see some of the things that you guys are doing now.
So this would be one of the program centers in El Salvador. And in this particular country, we have over 60,000 children that are part of the feeding and discipleship program. Cool. This is actually a public school.
This is a public school.
And that's one of the exciting things to see, the doors that have opened in some countries for us to go into the public school system to not only feed kids and to make sure they're healthy, but also to teach them about Jesus.
Wow.
In the public schools.
In the public schools.
Because the need is so great.
And so when you say feeding program, you know, what does that look like in terms of, is that a meal a week? Is that, what do you call a feeding program?
Yeah, a feeding program would be every single day. These kids are going to come to school and know they're going to have a very nutritious meal. Because one of the things we learned that if you don't feed them in school, the parents are going to have kids out on street corners begging, or they're going to have them out scavenging for food. But by feeding them in school, it keeps the kids in school.
Yeah.
So that's why it's so critical that we do that.
And even just the ability to learn. If a kid comes to school and they're hungry.
It's two-pronged. It's education, but it's also teaching them about Jesus.
Wow.
Mi nombre es Nancy Lorena Cumi Patiño, estudiante de esta institución. Soy de quinto grado. Me gusta esta organización porque nos trae mucha comida a la escuela. Personas que no tienen comida los ha ayudado mucho. Estoy muy agradecida con Convoy.
Mi nombre es Madre Tatiana. Yo soy grado quinto grado.
So how, while the kids are having lunch, their moms are here at the project, and what's going on with the mothers?
Yeah, one of the things we saw, Rich, was that the mothers were coming to deliver their children to school, but they were hanging around.
Okay.
And so the thought was, well, what if we could take that time and to educate them in the area of business and to help prepare them to own their own business?
Wow.
And so some of the women right here behind us graduated from the training, the school yesterday.
Just yesterday.
Just yesterday. And so there were 14 graduates, and some of the women are here.
And so what kind of businesses are they doing, involved in?
Yes. So one woman, she started a poultry business.
Okay.
So she has chickens. Another started a clothing business. Another started a bakery.
Oh, wow.
And it's a wide range of businesses that they can choose from. And Convoy of Hope, we don't give them the cash.
Okay.
What we do is we buy the supplies that they need.
All right.
So if they're going to start a poultry business, for example, we'll buy them the chickens, to get started.
They raise them, they get the feed, and then they...
Yes.
And you teach them principles of business, right?
We really do. We teach them to really understand the market and what's going to really work in their community. What are the needs?
So that's even how to do like a little market assessment of the community.
What are the needs?
And how to run a business that will succeed and flourish. And so while the children are being fed, moms are being empowered.
Yes.
Right.
To start their own business so they can feed their own kids.
Right.
And we really teach them, emphasize the importance of saving for their future.
Okay.
And so each of these women will have a ledger, and they will deduct some of the money that they've earned a week and set it aside for savings.
That'd be great for Americans to do.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
Okay, so Hal, what are we going to? What are we going to be seeing?
Well, this is a drought-stricken area, and so our agronomists have come in and they've looked at what crops will work, how can we take care of the soil, talk about irrigation. This is corn and also some beans that are appropriate for this particular area, and so we're working with a farmer, and it's really a pilot program because if you find something that really works well, now we can bring in other farmers and they can replicate what they've
seen. And then just scale it up.
Exactly.
So how, you know, when anybody gives, they want to know that their money goes where it's supposed to go. So Convoy is doing some incredible things in terms of financial accountability.
Yeah, I mean, there are 1.5 million charities in America. And last year, Convoy of Hope was the 82nd largest charity in the nation out of 1.5, according to Forbes magazine. And, you know, with that level of growth comes great scrutiny.
Yes.
And so you better make sure that you are doing what you say you're going to do. And one of the things we really endeavor to do is to stay around 10% in the way of admin, administrative costs, and fundraising, just 10%, so that 90 cents on every dollar actually goes to the program. And so that's been our goal, and we've been able to accomplish that. And but transparency is another really important part of it. We want people to know that we're doing what we say we're going to do. And so you go online and you can read our 990 form, which talks about salaries, it talks about where our money is being spent, and the audit is available, and just a high level of integrity.
Now there's a lot of watchdog agencies now checking out charities and checking out you.
Well, Charity Navigator is the largest in the nation, and they've given us their highest four-star rating 16 years in a row.
That's
and
great.
So I think only 1% of the charities in the nation can actually make that claim. We're also a part of ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.
Okay, yeah.
You know, and you're
aware
of that.
Which I know, I'm aware of that, and you don't just join that. You have to meet really high standards of integrity. For us at Vineyard Columbus, you know, financial integrity has been a value from the beginning. We've told people right from the get-go that when you give money to Vineyard Columbus, it goes where we tell you it's going to go. And that's what I see in Convoy. That's why I love partnering together with you, Hal, and with Convoy.
Thank you so much.
So, Hal, we heard about the Women's Empowerment Project, and where are we now?
This is a recent graduate from our Women's Empowerment Program that started a poultry business, a successful poultry business.
Ah, bueno. Este rótulo lo pongo en la entrada de mi casa y estos son los precios de las, porque lo vendo por libra y lo vendo como, si es que rápido, 30 pollos rápido los vendo, gracias a Dios.
Convoy ha sido la bendición a mi escuela.
Ya que lamentablemente en nuestro país sufrimos mucha violencia, mucha necesidad, y Convoy creo que está abarcando mucho esas cosas y estoy muy agradecido con esta organización tan linda.
So Convoy is doing great work. And by the way, chickens are hard to catch. So I don't know how many of you have raised chickens. Like, you know, in New York, I didn't do a lot of that. And it finally ran under a table, and I tried to get it, and the woman just like, let me see you. But we are going to take an offering, and listen, you know, I don't think there's very many things you could do that would be better to spend your money on than feeding hungry children in this world. I mean, of all the things that you could be spending your money on, helping a kid to eat is, you know, got to rank near the top. And so what I'd like to prayerfully invite you to do is to give one day's salary to feed hungry children. It's very rare here that we take a second offering at church. We might do it once every 2 years or so. But we've been announcing this as kind of culmination of our Just Mercy series. We wanted to do something super practical regarding this. And so one day salary, if you're making $36,000, you divide that by 365, that's about $100. If you're making $72,000, that's about $200, and you can do the math from there. If you came prepared to give by way of a check, we've been announcing this, just write Vineyard Columbus, and then in the memo line, Convoy of Hope. We also have a text to give option, and you can text, you can flip that up, the amount, and Convoy, call this number, and you can text to give to Convoy that way. If you say, I don't text, and I don't have a check, but I want to give, then just seal it in your heart like, Lord, I am going to give. I'm not just going to forget about it. And you can mail in a check, or you can bring a check next week, Vineyard Columbus, Convoy of Hope. Now, if we get over and above, like some extravagant amount, over $100,000, then whatever we get above $100,000, we're going to put in a reserve for disaster relief. Every time there's a natural disaster somewhere in the United States or close to America, you know, in the Caribbean, lots of people will come to me and they'll say, Rich, you know, where should we give? What is Vineyard Columbus going to do? And what we want to be doing is setting some of that, setting that money aside and immediately sending a check. It's going to go to Convoy of Hope. It's not going to Vineyard Columbus. It'll go right to Convoy of Hope so that we can say to you, we've already sent a check in the name of Vineyard Columbus to help out with this natural disaster. And so